It's nice to be with you. Chad is very benevolent with his comments toward me, and I could begin to tell Chad Brown stories and stay here all night. On my 25th wedding anniversary, I wanted to surprise my wife. When I was dating her, I hung a banner on the overpass that she had to drive under to go to school. That's probably considered vandalism in Arkansas if you push comes to shove. But I've done several things to surprise her over the years. And I thought, well, what would surprise this girl more than anything else in the world? And the one thing that I can't do is I can't sing. I'm not musical in any way, shape, or form. I'm probably just a little tone deaf. But I wrote a song for my wife. And Chad recorded it for me with a soundtrack and helped me surprise her. So he's done very special things for me. And I'm honored that he thinks highly of me, and I'm privileged to be a fellow worker in the kingdom with him. When we talk about Ephesians, Paul is writing to this church. And if you understand the epistles, when I give somebody a Bible, if I perform a wedding, I usually give the couple the Bible that I performed the wedding with. And because of my work with the police, sometimes I do weddings for people who don't really have a church background. So when I give somebody a Bible, I explain to them how it's laid out. Genesis through Nehemiah is the entire Old Testament story. If you read Genesis and you get to Nehemiah, you've read everything that the Old Testament's about. Everything after Nehemiah fits in between those two bookends. We've just got them categorized as wisdom literature and minor prophets and major prophets. But the whole Old Testament story, sin comes into the world, God creates a nation, the nation gets deported, the nation comes home, boom, Genesis to Nehemiah. When you get to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. Who is Jesus, and what does it mean to follow Him? After He leaves the planet, after He ascends back to heaven, you get the acts, the actions, the stuff the apostles did. And you get introduced to what the early church did after Jesus left and went back to heaven. Well, you'll notice that there's a guy named Timothy in the book of Acts. You'll have a reference to a kid named Titus in the book of Acts. You'll see the city of Corinth, the city of Ephesus, the city of Galatia, the city of Colossae. Because these Christians went to these cities on their missionary journeys and made churches. Everything after the book of Acts are letters written to young churches or fellow evangelists to tell them how to solve problems in the church. And that's how the New Testament is organized. So Paul's writing to this church that he's friends with. And as he writes to them, he's trying to help them understand that they are participating in something bigger than themselves. God had a purpose. God had a plan. God's plan from before the foundation of the world was that all the people would be united. There wouldn't be a differentiation between Jews and Gentiles, circumcised and uncircumcised, slave or free, barbarian or Scythian. But God's going to use the cross to bring God and people together and people and people together. And after he introduces them to this and says, I want you to understand, last thing we read last week, well, that if you understand the cross, you get an idea of the width and the height and the depth, the capacity for the love of God. Now, once we understand the love of God, it's transformational. Our ethics, our behavior, do not connect us to Christ. But our connection to Christ changes our behavior. You got to have them in the right order or it doesn't work. Okay? So as Paul writes to this church, he's going to begin a series of walk statements. The Greek word is peripateo, and he's going to use it 4 or 5 times. He's already used it once. He says, God's prepared good works that you walk in them. And now he's going to hit with several walk passages. So if you're participating in the cross, if you're part of the new humanity, taking two groups of people separated from each other and people as a whole separated from God, and we're participating in that plus sign, once we become members of the church, the thing that would fulfill God's eternal purpose, we've got to change the way we behave. So the first thing he says is, Ephesians 4:1, I beg you, because I'm a prisoner of the Lord, that you walk worthy of your calling. Now, if you get a title, or if you get a name, Paul says, I want you to behave in such a way that the thing that you are called is consistent. I want you to have congruence. I want you to look and say, if this is what you say you are, your behavior's got to be that way. I eat a lot of fast food. I travel, and so I just like to pull in, order a thing, and rock and roll. If I go into a fast food place just to kind of take a break from the truck or whatever, I don't like to order food and them ask me my name. I didn't come to be friends. I didn't come to adopt you. Give me my cheeseburger. Let me go home. You know, but it's all, that's the new trend now. You know, can I have a name for the order? Can I have a name for the other? I've got two friends who give fake names. It's awesome. One of my friends will look at the little girl across the counter and whatever her name is, that's his name. He looks almost Arabian. He's got olive skin, a dark facial hair, dark hair. And you'll be sitting in a restaurant and they'll go, Cynthia, your order's ready. And this dude gets up and walks up there to the counter. It's funny to watch. The other friend of mine always uses the name Jay Sanchez. And he's got a weird sense of humor. So can I have a name for the order? Jay Sanchez. And he giggles to himself. So I got him one day. I said, Larry, what's the deal with Jay Sanchez? He is walking through the mall one day with several of his buddies, and there's a dude. Got some young ladies sort of, not really pinned, but body blocking them against a storefront. And you can tell by the body language that there's a mild confrontation here. Well, Larry's an average-sized dude. He played the ball at University of the South at Swanee. And so he walks up to this guy and says, hey, is there a problem here? And the guy goes, back off, I'm a federal marshal, and shows Larry this badge. Well, Larry is a federal marshal. And Larry said, well, that's weird. Your badge doesn't look like my badge. And the dude was Jay Sanchez, and he was imitating a federal marshal. He'd been to University of Chattanooga, Tennessee, and spoke for an hour and a half at their criminal justice program on what it is to be a federal marshal. He's not a federal marshal. If you see a middle-aged white dude with an untucked shirt wearing 5'11 pants, that's a federal officer. And Larry and his two federal officer buddies meet this guy pretending to be a federal officer. Now he's in federal prison. He had a name, I'm a federal officer, but he wasn't worthy of the calling. He was imitating something that he was not. God says when you begin to be a member of the church, when you're a Christian, and you show somebody your badge, does the way you live match what you just said you were? I want you to walk worthy of your calling. Now, if I ask you to put down a metric to measure your Christianity, if I said, you know, list me the things that, notice what Paul says makes us worthy of our calling. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You notice that he's talking about how you treat people. He says, if you're going to be a member of the new humanity, your attitude, your consistency of behavior has got to be, you can't be spiritually arrogant. You can't be a spiritual narcissist. When you do disagree with somebody and you happen to be right and they're wrong, you have to treat them with gentleness. And then he says, you've got to have long-suffering and bear with one another. Now, long-suffering, the word for patience and bearing with each other, that means that you're having to put up with something you don't have to put up with. Patience is the ability to endure pain. Long suffering is the ability to bear up under. What he's saying is, because you recognize that we're redeemed people, that means we understand something. If you have to be redeemed, why do you have to be redeemed? Well, I mean, because I'm a sinner. So I'm an imperfect person. I married an imperfect person. We gave birth to a child, and when she got old enough, she became an imperfect person. I go to church with imperfect people. I live in a neighborhood with imperfect people, and I work with imperfect people, and I'm self-employed. So understand that we're around imperfect people, and why do we suddenly lose our minds when imperfect people act imperfect? Paul says, when people are imperfect and they act imperfect, what do? You bear with them and you treat them with long suffering. You forgive whatever grievances you have against them, he'll tell the church in Colossae. And so the first thing that happens is when we become people of the cross, when we become those united with God and united with each other, is we've got to have a walk that's worthy. And if we bear with other people, and we have lowliness, and we have gentleness, and we have long-suffering, what we're doing is we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the plus sign, God and people, people and people, and we're by our attitudes are attempting to maintain the solidarity of the unity. And he says, you want to understand what makes us one? There's seven ones. And when Paul says these are the things that are deal breakers, these are the things that are not able to be debated. You have one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one calling, one baptism, one God, and one Father. He said, those are the things that make us unified. Those are the things we don't have debates over. Those are the things we don't argue about. Those are the things you have to have an agreement on. So Paul talks about if you're going to be part of this new humanity, the first thing you got to do is you've got to walk worthy. And he talks about how we get along as a church. The middle section of chapter 4, he talks about head-body theology, that we all make a contribution. He'll talk about head-body theology in 1 Corinthians 12. He'll talk the same way in Romans chapter 12. But the first walk point is you got to walk worthy. Second walk point, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now I say to you, I testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life that is God because of the ignorance that is in them and the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, had given themselves over to lewdness, to work uncleanliness with greediness. But you did not learn so in Christ. Indeed, if you've heard of Him, if you've been taught by Him, then put off concerning the former conduct of the old man that grows corrupt. Paul says, the second thing you got to do, not only do you have to walk worthy, but you got to walk different. You got to look at the before picture and you got to look at the after picture. And if you used to identify with these values and these behaviors, and you got to get rid of that. Because now that you're a member of the church, now that you've been reconciled to God and reconciled to people because of the cross, you can't live like you used to live. Your before picture and your after picture should not be able to be confused. You got to be able to have a picture that says, this is who I was and this is what I am now. And so he says, I want you to walk different than the Gentiles. And it's interesting that he mentions just a little bit about moral conduct. But again, he talks about this is how you treat people. If you're going to be different than the Gentiles, if you're going to be different than the people who were alienated from God, if you're going to be different than that past way of life, you've got to live in such a way that you don't follow the deceitful lust. And then look at verse 25. You put away lying. You can be angry, but do not sin. Verse 26, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. If you used to steal, quit stealing. Instead of stealing, you actually get a job. And instead of being a person who's a thief, you're a person who works. And if you work, instead of having to steal stuff, you've got extra stuff so you can share with people who have need. And watch how you talk to people. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. When we start talking to people, you know, constructive criticism is I tell you something that helps you be better. Constructive criticism is not I tell you something that makes me feel better. Always when I talk to somebody, I've got to ask, is this going to be beneficial for them? Not do I just say this because it's beneficial to me. And then notice what he says. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, forgiving one another, tenderhearted, just as God in Christ forgave you. He said, if you're going to be different than who you were, you got to change the way you treat people. You got to change your attitude. You can't hold grudges. You got to be willing to look at these imperfect people who've been redeemed by God, and you've got to be willing to forgive them as God forgave you. So you got to walk worthy. You got to walk different. Chapter 5 in the English Bible, therefore be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love. The third thing he's going to tell us to do is we've got to walk differently and we've got to walk in love. Now, notice when he starts talking about love, what the behavioral implications of love are. I want you to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. It's a sacrificial kind of love. Now, what happens if I'm sacrificial in my love towards you? But fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you, is fitting for the saints. No filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, and that's basically an idolater, has any inheritance with God in Christ. He says, if you're going to walk as a person who walks in love, love dictates your moral purity. You think that he's going to say, hey, you've got to walk worthy, and in the name of Christ means these are the things you don't do. That's not what he says. You got to walk different than the Gentiles. And he could have really picked on the Gentiles for some of the immorality they messed with. He said, look, it's about the way you treat people. But then when he says you've got to love each other with a sacrificial love, love thinks about the betterment of the other person. So Paul says, if you're going to walk as a person of love, number one, I don't sin with you. And number two, I don't sin against you. So my motivation for being morally pure is my love for God and my love for you. That plus sign again. And so it's not about somehow that my moral behavior or my moral excellence or my sexual purity somehow qualifies me to be with God. But my being with God says, I can't sin with you and I can't sin against you. Why? Because I love you. And the motivation for not behaving in a bad way is the fact that I am a person controlled by love. And if what motivates me is love, I don't sin with you, I don't sin against you, because it's not about what I want. It's a sacrificial love, just like Christ poured out for us. And then he continues in verse 8 of chapter 5. For you, this moral change, for you once were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. So I'm going to walk worthy. I'm going to walk different. I'm going to walk in love. And then Paul says, you got to remember that you got to walk as children of light. Because the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. There's a longer list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Galatians 6:22. Paul sums it up with three things: good, right, and true. If you're going to be a person of light, if you're going to walk like a person who is in the light, who is from the light, who is of the light, then you basically put three markers on your behavior. Is it good? Is it right? Is it true? When I say something, is it good? Is it right? Is it true? When I read something, is it good? Is it right? Is it true? When I write something, is it good? Is it right? Is it true? When I watch something, is it good? Is it right? Is it true? Give you a little homework sometime. You're just wanting to do some extra Bible study and think a little bit. Take good, right, and true. And then take love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and see where they fit. I bet you'll find that they fit in one of those three categories. Because Paul sums up the fruit of the Spirit as being good, right, and true. And if we are people of the light and we do things that are good, right, and true, then we take away the bad behavior. We take away the selfish behavior. We walk as children of love and light because we walk in a way that is not selfish, but we walk in a way that is selfless. I want you to be good, right, and true. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's pretty interesting. What if you just simply said, would God accept this or would God not accept this? You ever been to somebody's house that had rules different than you have at your house? This means yes. This means no. I mean, you're not voting, right? We're animal people. We have dogs at our house. We don't like cats at our house. We've got a cat lives next door. The only reason he still exists is that he occasionally will eat a ground squirrel. He thinks he's my cat. He's not my cat. I don't like him. We're not friends. I go out early in the morning before daylight. He will get in my truck. Oh, that's bad. It's not acceptable to get in my truck, especially not if you're a cat. I've grabbed him by the head, chunk him over the fence. He comes back to my truck. It's unacceptable for a cat to be in my truck. What is unacceptable for Christ? What is unacceptable in the presence of the Lord? You know, in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments, when he says, you shall have no other gods before me, that's not about an ordinal list. That's not you have 10 important things in your life and God has to be number one. God says, I'm the only thing on your list. It's not you don't have me in an ordinal position that is less than number one. He says, you don't bring anything else with you into my presence. You have no other gods before me. Not an ordinal, but you don't bring that into my truck. You don't bring that into my house. When you come into my presence, you come alone. You don't bring your junk with you. You don't bring a false god with you. You don't bring an idol with you. You don't bring covetousness with you. God says, you have no other gods before me. Don't bring that into my presence. And so when he says we've got to walk as children of light, it's good, right, and true, and we must find what is acceptable to the Lord. And when we find out what is acceptable to the Lord, the things that are not acceptable, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. Because it's shameful to speak about those things that they do. It's shameful to speak about the things they do in secret. He said, look, you can't be a child of light and have a secret membership somewhere else. You can't be a child of light and tolerate the things that God wouldn't tolerate. Then after he talks about, hey, I want you to walk worthy, I want you to walk different than the Gentiles, I want you to walk in love, I want you to walk in light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. Now that's not a word I use in daily conversation. Anytime you're studying, it doesn't matter what translation you're studying, when you read a word, you look at the context that it's in, and you can understand what that word means. If the context doesn't clear it up, you can usually understand a difficult verse by a clear text. There'll be another verse somewhere that says, hey, this is what this really means. And then if you can't do better than that, look at the original text. And you've got the ability on your cell phone to do more Greek research than I could at Harding University. And you can do it sitting there in your pew. So look at the context. What does it mean to be circumspectly? See that you walk circumspectly. I don't know what that means. Not as fools. Oh, I got a hint. A circumspect person doesn't walk like a fool, but as wise. Ah, so now I'm going to walk worthy. I'm going to walk different than the Gentiles. I'm going to walk as a person of light and a person of love, and I'm going to walk not as a fool, but as a wise person. How does a wise person walk? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If I'm going to walk as a redeemed person of the cross, my question every day is the wise question of the day. What is God's will for me today? Now, if you're living in any other agenda, if you get up and you're pursuing anything other than the will of the Lord, that's not a wise decision. You're not walking wise, you're walking like a fool. If you get up and say, how can I please the world? How can I please the media? How can I please political correctness? That's foolish talk. Our day is, what can I figure out the will of the Lord today? And we got to redeem the time, because the days are evil, our time is short. We can't waste it on that other stuff. So walk, how? Walk wisely, figuring out what the will of the Lord is. And notice how he talks about living as a wise person, verse 17. And don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine. That leads to dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of the fear of God. He said, look, if you're a person who's going to be wise, if you're going to walk wisely, then your life can't be full of wine. Why? Your life's full of the will of the Lord. If you fill your life up with the will of the Lord, you don't have room for anything else. But if you fill your life up with wine, you know what that does? It overflows into dissipation. It overflows into debauchery. It overflows into bad, out-of-control behavior. Don't be filled with the wine. It leads to debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, a person who's full of the Spirit, what does his life overflow with? Singing, happiness, melody, praise, thanksgiving to God. This is not a proof text for don't play a piano. It is a text that says your life, if you're going to be a wise person, has to be a life that overflows with praise to God. Now, how do we praise God? With our voices. How do we praise God? With the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. How do we praise God? With a cappella singing. But it goes way more than this is how you worship. This is how you live. And the way you live affects the way you worship. Because if your life is filled with something other than the will of the Lord, you're going to fill it up with wine. It's going to lead to out of control behavior. But if it's full of the Spirit, your natural outpouring is going to be what? Praise, adoration, thanksgiving, and thankfulness. One of the ways we express that is in corporate worship, but we also express it out there in daily life by being people who are full of praise. Now, if I'm living by the will of the Lord, and my life is not overflowed with other stuff, but it's overflowing with the singing and the making melody and the praising to God, then it's going to change the dynamic between me and you. Because I'm going to submit to you as if I submitted to the Lord. Now, if I treat you according to a Christ filter, if I treat you with the back of my mind thinking, how would I treat Christ? It's going to change the way husbands treat wives. It's going to change the way wives treat husbands. It's going to change the way children treat parents, Ephesians 6. It's going to change the way parents treat children. It's going to change the way you treat your boss. And it's going to change the way you treat your employees. When he says you've got to walk wisely, wise walkers are full of praise to God. We find out what the will of the Lord is, and the will of the Lord submitting to you like I would submit to Christ changes all the dynamics of all my relationships. And it changes how wives respond to husbands. It changes how husbands respond to wives. It changes children to parents. It changes parents to children. It changes bosses and employees to bosses. Notice what it says about workers. Chapter 6, verse 5, bondservants, employees. Be obedient to those who are your bosses, your masters, according to the flesh. How? Fear and trembling and sincerity of heart. I treat you the way I treat you because my heart's pure. I'm not being duplicitous. I'm not being fake. I'm not being hypocritical. I'm not being a kiss-up. I'm treating you with sincerity of heart, and I'm treating you as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. He says, you go to work every day, you work for your boss like your boss is Jesus. Now, you don't do this to earn his favor. You don't do this to get a promotion. You don't do this to get a raise. You don't do this to stay out. You do this because that's the way people who belong to the cross behave. And I'm going to work for you just like I would work for Jesus. And I'm not doing it out of men's service, out of eye service to please people. I'm doing this in such a way that says, I want to please God with my life. And so, yes, being a person of the cross means walking wisely. And wise walkers change the dynamic of all their relationships. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives, children to parents, parents to children, employees to bosses, and even bosses to their employees. And you masters, do the same things to them. You don't control your people with threatening, knowing that you have a master also in heaven, and there's no partiality to them. So even if you found yourself in the place where you're actually the boss, you got to remember that just because you're the boss doesn't mean you don't have a boss, and you've got a boss. And your boss in heaven watches the way you handle the people that he's put you in charge of here. So Paul's going to say, look, if you're going to participate in the mystery, if you're going to be a person of the cross, you're going to have to walk worthy. You're going to have to walk different. You're going to have to walk in love. You're going to have to walk in light. And you're going to have to walk wise. And then the last thing he does is he talks about not walking but standing. So if I'm a person who has this lifestyle, if I'm a person who behaves this way and I change the dynamics, I'm no longer walking like a Gentile. I'm walking as a person of unity and faith and peace. I'm walking as a person whose life is not in darkness but in light. I'm walking as a person who's in love. I'm walking as a person whose life is overflowing, not with wine but with the Spirit of God. And it changes the way I treat all these people. Then what happens to that? It's going to put me in a position where I can stand. And this is not about going from sitting to standing. This is about being able to withstand, if you will. And he gets into this passage, and it's been preached on a lot. And he says, if you're going to be a person of the cross, finally, last thing, finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of His might. And put on the whole armor of God. And you're familiar with this passage. And this passage talks about armor. And we get this visualization of a Roman soldier. Now look, I've got armor in my car right now. I got a 30-pound plate carrier. I got a Kevlar helmet. I got a fireproof hood. I got a gas mask. I got some special boots out there. And this imagery appeals to me. But when we've read it with the idea of warfare. I want you to think differently about that for just a minute. This is not about warfare. This is about survival. I told you last week my wife likes to travel. Well, not only did I get to take her to Hawaii, I got to take her to Alaska. And we rode horses and we looked for bears and we flew in a helicopter and we looked at the glacier and we looked at whales and we saw so many eagles, I'm tired of seeing eagles. And then she sees this poster of a dude standing about this deep in water holding a starfish the size of a large pizza. And she said, Jonesy, Chad calls me Lonzo, she calls me Jonesy. She said, Jonesy, we need to do that. I said, baby, they're not going to let us hold starfish. She goes, it wouldn't be on the picture if we couldn't do it. I said, well, we're not going to hold. So she starts asking around, oh, yeah, if you go on this tour, you get to hold starfish. She said, we're going to go hold starfish. I said, honey, in order to hold starfish, we have to snorkel. And we don't know how to snorkel. She said, they'll teach us to snorkel. I said, I'm not going to learn to snorkel in Alaska. It's cold in Alaska, and the water is cold in Alaska, and there are things in the water in Alaska that can eat me, because I'm snack size. See, we're going to learn to snorkel. So lo and behold, that's what we do. We go to this little place, and they've got this little bay that you can snorkel, and what they do is they put you in this really tight neoprene suit. I mean, it is super tight. It is so tight that I blacked my own eye putting it on because I was pulling the sleeve on and my hand popped and pop, and I hit my, and then you put these gloves on and this little hood and these little boots. I had the overwhelming urge to fight crime when I put the thing on, you know. I was in this rubber suit and then they put this mask on me and they stuck this thing in my mouth. My body temperature is 98.6 degrees. And I stepped off in the cold Alaskan water. And they said the water will run in this suit, it will get trapped, your body will warm the water, the suit will trap the heat, and you'll be fine. You stick your face in the water and that tube sticks up, you're allowed to breathe. The suit floats, you don't even have to be a good swimmer. And here I am, I'm a land walker, I'm an air breather, I've got a 98.6 degree body temperature, and I'm in the cold Alaskan waters. Because I'm in a survival suit. Now when you get out of the cold Alaskan waters, you can't get that suit off. It sticks to you. And so they come around and they offer to pour hot water down your back. Well, the girl pouring the hot water was a little young for my taste. And I said, no, I'm not really uncomfortable with you pouring water on me. She did it anyway. She opened up the back of my suit and poured it down and said, how does that feel? I said, well, that's wonderful. But in Kentucky, we're now married. But that's a different story. So I get this suit on. And I go from being able to be a land dweller to being in a hostile environment where I wouldn't survive without it. Paul says, if you're a member of the cross, you're a spiritual creature. You're worthy of something. You're different than the Gentiles. You're controlled by light. You're controlled by love. You're controlled by wisdom. And if you're going to be a spiritual creature and you're going to walk, go to work, walk in a physical world, you've got to have something to survive. Righteousness, truth, salvation, faith, the Word of God, and boots that are peaceful. But we've read this passage and we see breastplates and body armor and helmets and shields and swords, and we want to go to war. Please listen to me. I'm going to write a book one day, what I thought I heard the preacher say. The LGBTQ movement is not your enemy. The transgender folks, not your enemy. Black Lives Matter, not your enemy. Antifa, not your enemy. Muslims, not your enemy. The atheistic professor at the university, not your enemy. The folks at the abortion crowd are not your enemy. Those people are victims of your enemy. And if your enemy can get you to hate those people, then your enemy gets us all. Because if he can make me hate, he wins the day. If he can make me hate, he wins the universe. If he makes me hate, he wins the planet and he undoes the cross. Because what's the cross about? God and people and people and people. You're not at war with anybody. And the minute you go to war with anybody, the enemy who fooled them with the lie also fools you with a lie, and he gets us all because of his lies. Listen what it means to stand. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. They're not a person on the planet that's your enemy. Now, are they victims of your enemy? Are they used as pawns by your enemy? Do they do some of your enemy's work? Absolutely. But you're standing, and it's not to resist people, it's to resist devil. Your battle, your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And because of that, because it's a spiritual warfare, how does a spiritual creature survive in a physical world? Well, when a Roman who lived in Roman-occupied territory, when he went out every day, he didn't go out in his blue jeans and his flip-flops because he was in enemy territory. When a Roman soldier walked outside, helmet, breastplate, belt, shield, boots, sword, a spiritual creature living in sin-occupied territory, when we walk outside, we got to have salvation and righteousness and truth and faith and peace and the Word of God. And I actually add a radio to that because Paul says, and pray for us. The Romans didn't have radios, but that's what you got to have. In order for a spiritual creature to live in a physical world, that's what we have to do in order to stand or to withstand. Now, if I've got the ability to withstand the evil of the devil, if I can stand, I can walk. And I can walk worthy. And I can walk in love. And I can walk different. And I can walk in light. And I can walk wisely. Because you notice that all the things that he talks about as a wise walker is how I treat people. And when he talks about withstanding, he's talking about surviving the onslaught of a spiritual evil that's assaulting our lives and assaulting our country and assaulting our fellow men. And if we really, really understand the cross says your battle's not against people. Your battle's against evil. And your enemy's not people, your enemy's the devil. But if you have salvation and righteousness and truth and faith and the Word of God and preparation for peace, you have the ability not only to walk among these people, but to withstand as a spiritual creature in a physical world. And that's Paul's message to the church at Ephesus. Treat people, fight evil. Love people, fight evil. Walk in these ways, but stand your ground against the spiritual evil that's in the world. And this is not a battle that has neutrality. This is not a battle that says you can look at these folks and say, I'm not going. You got to pick a side. And you are either someone that has been joined to God by the cross and are joined to other people by the cross, or you're on the outside and you're a victim of the enemy and you won't last because you don't have salvation and you don't have righteousness and you don't have truth and you don't have faith and you're not using the Word of God properly and you can't have peace in your life. So the question as we wrap up our study is, are you participating in the cross? To participate in the cross, you got to take advantage of what the cross did, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. You do that symbolically when your faith in Jesus causes you to put that old man away. You die, you're buried, and you rise to walk a new life. Walk worthy, walk different, walk in love, walk in light, walk wisely. And then when you do that, You've joined the side of righteousness against evil. If you're not a New Testament Christian, we recruit you. We solicit you. We beg you, insulate yourself as a spiritual creature against the consequences of living in an evil world. If you are a New Testament Christian and you're not walking the way you should walk, let us assist you tonight. We can pray with you. We can pray for you. We can study with you. We can baptize you. In any way, let us help you while we stand, while we sing.